And I will keep it brief. We want to give Ken full time to hear what the Lord's got on his heart to share with us. You're going to be hearing about To Every Tribe in every one of the messages. You're going to be getting the flavor, even in this last hour, the DNA, really, of To Every Tribe. We want to boldly go into the hardest, most unreached places of the world that we can find. Just to give you this little DNA, when I first started getting involved with Oaxaca, Mexico, this friend of mine that had done some research and had actually walked into, there's like 65 tribes in Oaxaca that are still considered to be unreached. And I said to this guy, I said, you tell me, because we as a ministry, we want to target an unreached people group in Oaxaca, but I want you to tell me which one of these tribes is the most unreached, the most geographically inaccessible, the most violent, the one nobody else wants and is most needy for the gospel. You tell me what place that is. That's the one we want. And immediately he said, we want, you know, the Cocoyan. That's the place. And so we adopted that tribe, and we're going after them. And with the assistance of Martin and Karen Arroyo, who live in the little town right at the foothill of where Cocoyan is, we're trying to partner with them to get this tribe reached. I mean, they're a very violent tribe. I mean, they have killed one. There was a Mexican brother that went into Cocoyan some years ago, and they ran him out with machetes and shotguns. He came back in again another time. They chased him to a town. He got away. His wife did not. And they slit her throat from ear to ear, and she died in the arms of her children right there in a small town in Oaxaca, Mexico. But is Jesus worth it? Is he worth the advance? I mean, we're beginning with the Arroyo's help and with our teams going in, and there's a Wycliffe Bible translating family that's in there learning the language and translating the scriptures. Together, this partnership of one of your missionaries and our guys and Wycliffe, we're going to see the gospel get advanced into this hostile place. The name of Jesus is going to be known, he's going to be praised, and it's going to be a beautiful thing. And those are the kinds of people groups that we're going after all over the world. Here's five things about To Every Tribe Ministries that just really characterize us. We are reformed, unashamedly, absolutely reformed, committed to the sovereignty of God, as Piper would say, the supremacy of Christ in everything. You know, it's, you know, solidly reformed, unashamedly so. We are Baptistic, number two. You know, that's just the way that we're coming from that theological perspective. Praise God for our Presbyterian brothers, but we come from a different, you know, we are Reformed and we are Baptistic. The third thing about us is that we are committed to church planting in unreached places. You know, we're not going to be like, praise God for Acts 29, you know, that largely is planting churches all over America and they're going into some other countries, or you know, Sovereign Grace Ministries or some other, you know, praise God for them. Our focus is to go Romans 15:20, not building on another man's foundation, really trying to put our effort of manpower and money power into places where the name of Christ has never gone. Church planting in unreached places. So we're reformed, holistic, committed to church planting among unreached peoples. And then very importantly, the last two are linked. We are both a training and a sending organization. We've got a two-year school. You want to learn how to be a church planter, a pioneer church planter. That's the name of our school, the Center for Pioneer Church Planting. Come spend 2 years with us. 40% of your time will be spent on the field, going in and out of Mexico, into India, into Papua New Guinea, into the Eskimos way up north in Canada, into Indonesia. And, you know, the idea is to create situations so that our students can put into practice some of the things they're learning in the classroom, put them into practice even during the training under mentors, so that when they actually get to the field, they're not going to just be, you know, theoretically trained. They're going to actually have some experience in doing some of this stuff. So it's training, and then it's also sending. Our missionary sending agency is developing. So we want everything to be within To Every Tribe, you know, reformed, Baptistic, going after unreached people groups, church planting among them, and then training and sending Those are the things that most characterize our ministry. Please, you know, there's all kinds of stuff on the table back there. Everything is free except the books. And if you don't have the money, even those are free. You know, just, I don't want to take them home. So learn about us. And then in all of the sessions, I'll give you little bits and pieces more of what we're about. Contact me, especially you young people that you feel Lord may be doing something with you. Contact me. We want to help you with us or without us. You know, another big thing for us, we want to be kingdom people. It's not so important that you come and go with to every tribe. Some people come and get trained by us, but go with other groups. Praise God. We want to be kingdom people. So it's not about building a kingdom of to every tribe. It's about working together and getting his name spread to the far reaches of the earth.
So, Bakhair, that means good morning in Farsi, the language of Iran. As I was listening to Dave go through Hebrews 11 and talking about martyrdom and people who've been killed for their faith in Christ, I was thinking of, it reminded me of several Iranians who have been killed for their faith over the last few years. One man, his name is Haik Hovsepian Mehr. He was brutally killed in 1994, about 4 months after he came to our home in Istanbul. He came from Iran, and my wife had learned to cook kebab-e kubide, which is a kind of a ground beef kebab, and we served him and got the great privilege of meeting him. Of course, we had no idea. He was the leader of the visible church, the evangelical visible church in Iran at that time, which is mostly Pentecostal and charismatic. But we had him over, and he preached. One of the great things his brother said, admitted to us, he said, "We Pentecostals emphasize tongues, the baptism, second baptism of the Holy Spirit." He said, "But the purpose of the Holy Spirit is power for evangelism." And that was a neat statement, and we were really happy when he said that to our people, and because he said that's really not the right emphasis, is what we Pentecostals. So a lot of those Pentecostals who are in areas where they're suffering, they're good guys, and they don't follow the word of faith, the heretical stuff. And he was very bold in Iran for years, and shared the gospel with Iranian Muslims, and 80% of the churches in Iran, both the ones that were visible, they've closed them all down now. In the last year, the Iranian government has just come and really smashed down on the churches, the ones that are visible, and so now they're all scattered in house churches, and they have to be very careful. But he was secretly killed, and they found his body later. And this was in 1994 while we were in Turkey. And then years later, his son came out from Iran, and he's made a film about his father's life. And it also includes other Iranians who have been killed for their faith. It's one of the best DVDs you could order. It's well worth $15 if you'll just Google or go to A Cry from Iran, A Cry from Iran. And they have English and Farsi, and they might have some other languages. And it's one of the best $15 or however much it is you could invest in that. It's a great film to show to a group or have a fellowship or show to your family and education, homeschooling. Mehdi Dabaj is in it, who was also killed in 1994, a little bit later. Mikhailian is mentioned in there. He was killed. He was the Presbyterian. He was the top Presbyterian leader of the Presbyterian churches in Iran in 1994. And then Ravan Bakhsh was killed in 96, and they put him in that film. So it is possible that we will be killed and be martyred, but That's not usually the way it happens. Usually the great amount of suffering is, and the Iranians will say this. Now, they don't like just kill everybody who becomes a believer. They try to intimidate them. And usually, and all the other Iranians who have fled Iran and they come to Turkey, they say it's just the drip, drip, drip of every day, like rocks through the window, phone calls, cursing at you, you know, telling them they're going to rape your daughters, things like that. Those threats that happen all day, phone calls, things that go bump in the night, losing their job, not being suddenly going to college, and they find out that you're a believer, and then all of a sudden they say, no, you're not accepted to go to the university because we know you're a Christian. Or the butcher in your neighborhood finds out you have a little Bible study, and he says, I'm not going to sell you beef or chicken or whatever you need, fish or anymore, because you're having that Bible study over there. Those are the kind of the everyday, in a van that's got black windows, you know, outside your house all the time. One gentleman who I can't talk about too much, but I was asking another believer, how does he, 'cause he just stays. A lot of the folks are fleeing because the life is so difficult in Iran. They come to Turkey, but there's another gentleman that we know. And I was asking him, how does he deal with it? Because he's been in jail a lot, and they release him. And my friend, he said, he's lost his mind. He's just like that attitude of reckless abandon and risking. Because at first when he said it, he's lost his mind. It sounded like, you know, he was literally saying he's crazy. He needs to go to an insane asylum. But I said, you mean that? And he goes, no. He's fully committed. He doesn't care if they kill him. And so that's the kind of thing it reminded me when Brother David was talking. And I'll never forget the last few weeks I was in Turkey back in 1995. And we had we decided, because we always had spies when we would baptize people. We always had spies come on that day. And it was really weird because, you know, it took a while to figure this out. Every time we had some baptism, there's these, you know, these people we didn't know who they were. So I went up and talked to a few of them one time because I was wondering why they were there and who they were. You know, I thought they might be Iranian. And so they looked at me and they said, no Farsi, no Turkish. And they said, we're from Algeria. I was like, Algeria? And so, you know, I've used a few Arabic words. Arabic is totally different than Farsi. But Farsi or Persian has 40% Arabic words in it. And when I first started reaching out to Muslims, I had learned how to say it the way the Arabs do. They say things. The Arabs say, you Iranians and you Turks have corrupted our language because they pronounce everything differently. So they got excited because I remembered a few words. But I never knew why they were there until later I discovered that in the United States, Iran does not have an embassy ever since 1979. But there's a floor, there was a floor inside of the Algerian embassy for the Iranians that needed to do their passport stuff. So they would go into the Algerian embassy and then get their passports for going back and forth to Iran. And aha, that's it. There's the connection there. Because it was really weird to be in Turkey to have five Algerians come to the baptism. And then, but that was before these last few weeks. And so we decided to have a baptism secretly where we would only invite believers that we knew were true believers. Because it was getting really heavy and there were some threats. The American consulate had called my mentor in and said, you guys better stop. There's a group after you, and you guys are going to disappear. And they said, don't ask us how we know, but we know. I was like, whoa. So I had a secret baptism, and I was, the day before, I had to fill up this giant iron tub for the baptismal, and so I had to string this what do we call it, a hose. I was thinking of shalang, the Farsi word, but sometimes the English word comes to me later after being in another culture and language. Anyway, so I had to string this hose through the window to get into this giant iron baptismal thing. And then we had to put this old heater that was by electric cord, and it had like a lamp, and it was like a rod that would heat up the water because it was really cold. So I'm there in the yard, and there's this giant fence, and all of a sudden there's three Iranians there, and they said, "Salam, Hali Shoma, hi, how are you doing?" And I said, "Okay." And they go, "Chayle Chub, you're making baptism, we see." And I said, "Okay, yeah." And you know, I'm like, "Who are these guys?" And they said, "Where's Mr. Corley?" That was my mentor that they were after. I said, "Well, he's not here." And so on the inside, I'm going, "Uh-oh, here they are. This is it, Lord. All right, give me grace." And so then he goes, "I'm Hike's brother," Hike, who had just been killed over a year earlier, Georgique. They came from the Armenian background, which is a minority, the Armenian people group, not the Armenian theology. And they're the ones that have been doing a lot of the evangelism in Iran. And so I was going, "Yeah, sure, you're Hike's brother." Mm-hmm. And he could tell that I was like going, "Okay, yeah, well, all right." You know, and so he pulls out a picture and he shows me of him and Hike. And I said, "Oh, great." So we hugged and everything. praise God. Thank you, Lord. you know, the hardest stuff is other things that just drain you of energy, the cultural issues, the church discipline issues, the people you see who you think are believers and then they go off or they start a fight in the church, or they, you know, people that refuse to, like, for example, we had one guy that tried to destroy the church. He was against the doctrine of the Trinity. He claimed to be a believer. You know, he had gotten a hold of the Jesus only theology, which they believe, you know, that the Father actually became Jesus, and then Jesus, after he ascended to heaven, became the Holy Spirit. And when a former Muslim gets a hold of that theology, a lot of them grab onto that if they're not regenerated, if they're not true believers. And that was, so those kind of issues are very difficult. And it reminds me of when Paul, you know, remember in 2 Corinthians 11 where he lists all of the different sufferings he's been through. At the end he goes, and then there's the daily burden of the churches. It's the emotional, spiritual, just emotional drain of just wanting to see people saved and grow. And yet all these things, the reality of trials and tribulations, the reality of ministry is there. And those are the things that are like the long-term daily stuff. Or like, for example, as an American, one of the hardest things for me was not having water every day. You know, we're so used to the faucet and the shower, and it's just like nothing. But when you don't have it and you can't get it and you can't flush your toilet for 3 days, man, that is really bad. And you can't shower. I was trying to, I went running one morning, and I was all sweaty. I came back and soaped up, and the water's coming, and then all of a sudden it cuts off. Oof, man, I was so mad. And it was very hard. So we had to learn to, like, fill up our bathtub and have a bucket just to flush. It's amazing how much water it takes to flush the toilet. And then we had to go buy our drinking water, and we always had like 30 extra gallon or 2 gallon containers in a closet of water. And sometimes they would cut the water off for a whole week, and we would just have dishes stacked everywhere. And just, it's amazing after a week or 3 days when you can finally take a shower again. Oh, wonderful. So so refreshing. But just stuff like that that we take for granted. So please check out that film, A Cry from Iran. Let me know what you think about it and email me. It's a good film, good missions, modern missions film. So let's turn to John chapter 15. We talked last night, for those of you who were here, we looked at this about discipleship and missions and abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus Christ, and that abiding in Him is a command that Jesus gave in verse 4. He said, abide in me and I in you. There's the main of this passage. And so that word abide means to remain, to stay, to keep going, to continue, to dwell, to live, to stay connected, to have relationship. And it's a picture of the love relationship that Jesus says, just as the Father has loved me, verse 9, I have loved you, abide in my love. When you keep walking, even if you sin and you hate your sin, you repent and you keep going, and you keep on getting back to abiding in the Lord, to trusting Him, to spending time with Him and being in the Word. But it's not just you and the Bible, me and Jesus with my Bible in the woods or something. He also is including the local church here, because automatically when He says, I am the one vine, like the trunk of a tree or a vine of a vineyard, and you believers, disciples, are the branches, automatically branches is plural, and automatically if you're abiding in Jesus, you're going to be close to each other. You're rubbing up against each other. You're having issues, and you've got to learn to forgive one another. We hurt one another. It's deliberately designed. The Lord is deliberately designed. That's why He gets greater glory through the church. Ephesians 3 says that the manifold wisdom of God, when there's all sorts of people from all sorts of ethnic backgrounds and strategies of society, rich and poor, and rubbing shoulders with each other and offending each other and learning to be humble and confess your sins to one another. And God deliberately designed the church that way, and He says it in chapter 13, to help each other grow in holiness when He says, wash each other's feet. Confess your sins to one another. Love one another. Encourage one another. All of that is implied through the branches being together, abiding in Christ. And people ask me, like David was talking about, every time I speak somewhere or see people and they go, you're going to Turkey again? Wow, man. What, aren't you afraid or scared or whatever? And I just say, you know, so far I haven't had, that was the scariest thing that came to my mind was the story I told you, but I've never noticed a big problem. But what I've been telling people is the key is if something could happen, like that. And the key is, I said, I have to not be surprised if it happens to me, if I get put in jail or tortured or whatever. That's the key. 1 Peter 4:12. Do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal among you. And isn't that just the little things of life? Isn't that the lesson that we all go through? Being shocked and surprised at interruptions during the day, you know, and getting angry and stuff. We're always learning the lesson of surrendering to God's sovereignty and providence, and that He allows interruptions and trials and pain and difficulties to test our faith, to conform us to His image, so that when stuff happens, we're going to learn to respond in worship and humility and confessing our sins to the Lord. So the passage here is really important. It's like a foundation that Jesus is laying for the future and for all history. As we looked at last night in John 17, how Jesus prays for, he says, not only for these 11 do I pray for, but for those who will believe through their word. John 17, verse 20, I think it is. John 17, verse 18, as thou, Jesus prays, as thou hast sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Verse 20, I do not ask in behalf of these alone, but for those who also who believe in me through their word. And after I was through, several people asked me, are you going to play the drum again? Because you've heard me in years before, those who here before. So I brought it again. And the song I want to play for you that Iranians have written, Iranians who've come from Islam, become believers in Jesus, and been discipled and grow, and then writing their own songs in Farsi from biblical truth. And this song is a different song than I usually play. It reminds me of verse 26 here, John 17, 26. And this is part of the larger context of John 15, where Jesus is praying at the end, and he says, and I have made your name, Father, known to them, and will make it known that the love wherewith thou didst love me, may be in them. Jesus is praying the same love and passion, the same love that the Father has for the Son, that eternal love, that they had that relationship from all eternity. Wow. He says, that may that same love be in them, in the believers. And we constantly need to cry out to the Lord to create, like David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Psalm 51, as he's repenting over his sin. And this song says, create in me a fresh love, a fresh passion. And it's really like the combination of Revelation 2, you have left your first love and wanting to always come back and remember that relationship with the Lord. And create in me a clean heart. So this is create in me a fresh love and passion for you, Lord. Eshki taze dagalbam, ijad kon khodavand, ta to ra daeman, dar kenaram bebinam. Eshki taze dagalbam, ijad kon khodavand. تا تو را دائما در کنارم ببینم شوقی تازه قلبی جدید از لمس تو حیاتی نو لمسی تازه قلبی جدید از دست تو رویایی نو عشقی تازه در قلبم ایجاد کن خداوند تا تو را دائما در کنارم ببینم عشقی تازه در قلبم ایجاد کن خداوند تا تو را دائما در کنارم ببینم. So that's a neat song. Yeah, I love that one. And I'll play the other one probably Sunday that I usually play. But that said, create in me a fresh passion, a fresh love for you, Lord, so that I'm always walking with you. And it reminds me of our passage here in John 15 where Jesus says, abide in me and I in you. So last night we looked at, there are five main issues of this passage. We looked at the goal and the result in verse 8. which really sets the structure of the passage. By this is my Father glorified, that we live for the glory of God, do all things for the glory of God, whether you eat or drink. The main purpose of life, the chief end of man, is to glorify God by enjoying Him forever, by abiding in Him and staying in that close love relationship with the Lord. And this really, by this, points to the principles of abiding in verses 1 to 7. And by this is my Father glorified. And then he defines it, that you bear much fruit, which is true. The disciples bore much fruit all through the, especially the first 300 years. You think of other martyrs like Polycarp and Justin Martyr and Ignatius in the second century, and the disciples who were killed for their faith, the 300 plus years of Roman persecution off and on. And so by that, the Father was glorified and they bore much fruit. And that continues on today. And when we abide in the Lord and follow these principles and follow His command to abide in Him, we will bear fruit. And when you bear fruit, you prove that you're a true disciple. You prove that you have life in you. That life of the Holy Spirit and regeneration is flowing in you. And so we looked at that, the first issue, that goal and results of abiding, of to glorify the Father. Secondly, we looked at the context from chapters 12 to 17, where Jesus says when the Greeks came to him, these are from another culture, another language, and they wanted to see Jesus. And Jesus uses that about the other nations. He says, now is the time, now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Because when He's lifted up on the cross, He's going to atone for and draw people out from all the nations. That's what it means. He said this speaking of the kind of death He was to die in John 12. It doesn't mean if you lift Him up in praise, He's going to draw people to you. A lot of people misinterpret that, and you've probably heard that interpretation. And so all of chapter 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 is the of that Christ is going to be glorified at the cross, and the Father will be glorified because He manifests the total attributes and character of God in the cross and the resurrection, because at the cross is where the holy and just wrath of God against sin was poured out, when Jesus took the sins of every believer who will ever believe in all of history on Himself, and He poured out His love for sinners from all the nations. And we see what a glorious thing that is, that no other religion has. Every other religion says, clean yourself up, you can do it, especially Islam. Islam is Pelagianism on steroids. You know what Pelagianism is? How many of you don't know what Pelagianism is? Never heard of that? Yeah, like, you don't know what Pelagianism is. Okay, Pelagius was the guy that got mad at Augustine in around 390 or 400 A.D. Augustine wrote in his Confessions several times, Lord, command whatever you will, but give me the grace to obey your commands. And Pelagius said, why are you praying that way? If God commands it, that means you can do it. And Augustine understood grace. I can't even obey anything. I can't do any righteousness. I can't do anything good unless you give me the power that you send your Holy Spirit, you enable me to obey you, to do what you obey. And so Pelagianism, basic human thinking about religion, that we can clean ourselves up and sort of make ourselves acceptable to God And that's all religions except for Christianity. Christianity is the only truth where God Himself tells us we can't, we're condemned, we're guilty, we cannot choose good over evil unless the grace of God awakens us and changes us. Our eyes are opened, He changes our heart, and we want to obey Him. And so Islam is like that. I forgot what the relationship between the passage was. What was my point? Like Pelagianism on steroids, yes. So, and Jesus is reminding the disciples that in your relationship with me, you still can't do anything unless you stay connected to me, unless you abide in me. And so the context, so when he says, now I'm back to where I was thinking, when he says in John 20, as the Father sent me, so I am sending you, the Gospel of John has a great evangelistic purpose, that he says, these things I write to you that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. But He also has a great sanctifying and mission purpose for writing this gospel. And it becomes really deep here in John chapters 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, and 17 to prepare the believers for when He, after He's glorified and resurrected and ascended to heaven. And Jesus expects believers to bear fruit. He expects His mission to go forward through history till the end of time. So we looked at that, the context. And then the source, John chapter 15, verse 1. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. And when he says, I am the true vine, he says, that means there's all sorts of other false vines, meaning false sources of power. The branch, if it's not connected to the vine, it's going to die. And he's pointing to the fact that the vine has all the nutrients in it. It's got the juice. It's got the nutrients. It's have fun when I talk about this in Farsi. They really get into it. the shire, the juice, the nutrients. And it's another illustration that Jesus is using, just like he said, I am the bread of life. You need me. You need to eat me, so to speak. It's an illustration. The Lord's Supper, when we take the Lord's Supper, it's an illustration of active faith. That when you look at the bread and the grape juice or the wine, or when you look at food, you don't trust it until you take it and eat it. You don't trust the chair or the pew to hold you up until you sit down in it. You've probably heard that illustration. I love that. And biblical faith is not just saying, well, okay, I accept the facts that that is. It's when you actually put yourself in it. I'll never forget to one of the earliest books that I read in missions before. Most of what I read before I learned about Muslims and Islam was tribal group missionary stories. And one of the best ones was one called Bruchko by Bruce Olson. How many of you have read that? Okay. You have it on the table? Only one left? That book, if you start reading it at midnight, you'll stay up till 2 or 3 or 4 to finish it. It's one of the best books I've ever read. So exciting. How many of you have read that? Oh, a lot of you have read it. Okay. Well, so you know the illustration. He was struggling to find the word faith, believe, trust, to believe in Jesus in that tribal language. And they didn't have one. And one day they had this ceremony, if I can remember the details. He had to get up into the hammock to become a member of their tribe. Well, he put one foot, it was a low, he had put one foot up in it, but he had his other foot down on the ground. And they said, no, 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 you're still not trusting. You haven't entered in yet. Only when you get all the way up into the hammock, so that the hammock's holding you up and you don't have your foot on the ground. And that word to tie into, I think, is what it was called. He said, ah, there's the word for trust. There's the word for faith in Christ. And adding, you know, in Jesus Christ, to tie into him. That's a great story. Some other good books that I encourage you, if you want to read some good missions books, is the Journals of Jim Elliot by Elizabeth Elliot, The Shadow of the Almighty. Things like that are excellent. Don Richardson's book, The Peace Child, and Lords of the Earth. Those are just four books that I can think of that really set the tone for me searching and asking the Lord, you know, what do you want? And I was going to be a missionary. And then he showed me about Muslims. I'll tell you more about that later, I think, in the calling section this afternoon. So, where are we? Number one, the goal, the first issue, the goal and the result, glorify the Father. Number two, the context. The source is Jesus is the true vine. Oh, yeah, we humans are always trusting in something else. Our own gifts, our own abilities, our own talents, our own personality. You know, some people have a really, you know, charming, outgoing, charismatic personalities. And to trust in that is wrong. And so Jesus and people, some people trust in their money or their status or their power. As Jeremiah, we looked at that last night. I'm not going to go over that again. Jeremiah talks about that in both chapter 17. Cursed is the man who trusts in flesh, who trusts in our abilities, human ingenuity and intellect, money and power, politics. And Jesus is also pointing to Psalm 80, where he talks about Israel is the vine, but they didn't produce fruit. And Isaiah 5, you can write those down and look those up. It won't take time to look at those. So because he says in Romans 9 at the end, Israel was pursuing righteousness or trying to clean themselves up and earn their, trying to get the love of God or trying to be acceptable to God by works, by their own good deeds, by rituals, by trying to be good, trying to be clean. Created Pharisees, and the Apostle Paul says it is not by works there, but it is only through faith. At the end of Romans 9 and all through the book of Romans and Galatians, he points this out. When Jesus says, I am the true vine, it's another of those emphases here in the Gospel of John, where he says, I am the bread of life in John 6, in John 8, 12, I am the light of the world. In John 10, he says, I am the door. He who enters will find pasture. He says, I am the good shepherd. Chapter 11, I am the life, I am the resurrection and the life. It reminds me, we have another song in Farsi of all those I am statements. It would take too much time to play it, but it's a good song where it goes through. And then the chorus is, before Abraham was born, I am, Jesus said at the end of John 8. And sometimes in the Gospel of John, he just says, I am, without, like, I am the bread or the light or the vine. In John 8:24 is a key verse about the deity of Christ that proves you must believe that Jesus is God in order to be saved. Not just that he's the Messiah, the Son of God, but he is God the Son, God in the flesh, where Jesus says in John 8:24, unless you believe that I am, you will die in your sins. And then John 18, when they said they're looking for Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, he says, who are you looking for? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. And he says, I am. And they fell down. So this whole book, Jesus is emphasizing, he is the source. He is the key. He is the main thing, Jesus. Abide in him. Now, the methods, the fourth issue, are the methods of abiding. And I mentioned these last night. Somebody needs to give me like the 5-minute warning or where I'm at on the time. Or have I gone over already? I don't know. Anyway, so somebody tell me soon. What are the methods? What's our responsibility when he gives that command in verse 4? Abide in me and I in you. There are six methods that he talks about. And all of these six together is what makes up abiding in Christ. In verse 2b, when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit. I'm sorry, that's the beginning, 2a. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Now that's the warning. That's point number 5, issue number 5. That's part of the warning. 2a and verse 6. But in 2b, he says, every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it that it may bear more fruit. Now this is really interesting, that the pruning or the cleansing, he cleanses it, he prunes it, he cuts it back, because after the vine, after the branch gives the grape, and we pick that grape or orange or whatever fruit and we eat it, it has a seed in it, and that seed is supposed to be planted and bring forth new life. And what Jesus is saying is, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, I have appointed you to go, verse 16, and bear fruit. You're going to be seeing other people come to faith in Christ. You're going to have spiritual children. This is his point in bearing fruit. It also points to character change. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit and those character qualities. So the first of the methods of abiding is that we have to accept the pain and the trials and the sufferings of this life, whatever God allows into our life under his sovereignty, the discipline that it takes to conform us to the image of Christ and produce more fruit. And we have to have that conviction. And we're always growing in that conviction, right? We're always being surprised with some trial, with some issue, that we have to be constantly driven to trust the Lord and grow in him. Is that all? Okay. Thank you. So I just have a few minutes. So we have to accept these trials. When I was a kid, and I'll just continue this later in another session. When I was a kid, I have really long eyelashes, and they're curly. And they curl up. I guess they're not as much anymore, but it was more. And I couldn't stand it because everybody would go, you have girl eyelashes. Especially when I was like 8 and 9 and 10 and 12, and ooh, man, it bugged me. And then I remember being at Six Flags, the amusement park in Atlanta, and I was like 10 years old or something. And the girl that was in charge in the line, she was like 18 or 16 or something like that. She goes, wow, what eyes, what eyelashes. I wish I had those curly big eyelashes. And I'm going, you know, because I'm a little kid. And it bugged me. And so I went home and I took scissors and I cut my eyelashes. I didn't like them because they were girl eyelashes. And nobody, you know, keep telling me I look like a girl, man. That bugged me. How dare you? Well, and then they grew out more. And so Jesus's point is that if you, even when you bear fruit, just look at Job. Job was a righteous man, right? Fearing God. He was a true believer. And God allowed Satan to attack him. And he brought economic trials, emotional trials. His children were killed, and physical suffering. Body full of boils. The whole book of Job. So the trials and the suffering, when we do righteous things, when we are walking with the Lord, when we're bearing fruit, after the fruit is born. So we have to accept those, the pain and the trials and the suffering that God brings into our life. The second method is the Word of God, verse 3, verse 7 and 11. I mentioned all these last night. The Word, you can't abide in Christ without the Word. You can't abide in Christ without accepting discipline and trials. You can't abide in the Lord unless you trust Him and you learn to be patient and walk with Him. Thirdly is trust and the conviction. Fourthly is prayer, verse 7 and verse 16. And the prayers, in verse 7, he says, if you abide in me and my words are abiding in you, if my words are living and flowing in you, which means you've been reading and studying and meditating and listening to the word preached and taught, and you're obeying it. It's like seven things. Hearing it, studying it, reading it, studying it, memorizing it, meditating on it, obeying it, and sharing it with others. And I would say all those seven things about the Word, seven activities with the Word of God, is what it means to abide in my Word, John 8. Keep on abiding in my Word. He says, if my words abide in you, then, he says, ask whatever you wish. And the reason he says that is because if his words are really abiding in you by the context and the true meaning, you're not going to be asking for Cadillacs and five houses and jet planes like these goofball heretics on TBN Christian TV. 90% of that stuff is heresy. And it's sad, and they're beaming it into Iran now. And it's awful. It's terrible. It's destructive. It hurts people. How dare they tell somebody in a wheelchair, you didn't get healed because you didn't have enough faith? That is the cruelest thing I've ever heard people say to people. Faith is not psychological certainty that God's going to do it for me. Faith is believing God can and will and is able. In that passage in Hebrews 11, it says, Abraham, knowing, believing that God is able to raise the dead. He gave back Isaac to him. When the Hebrew children were going to be thrown into the fiery furnace, they said, our God is able to deliver us, O king of Babylon. But even if he does not, we will not bow down to the idol. Daniel 3, 17 and 18. Faith is, yes, Lord, you are able. You're able to heal. You're able to save. You're able to do mighty things. But may your will be done. Not my will, but your will be done. I'm not going to get angry and bitter if you don't answer my prayers the way I want them. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, because whatever you wish is going to be molded and conformed by the Word of God, by studying it in context and interpreting it properly and meditating on it. The Word of God, prayer, the church, the branches being together. I've already mentioned this, and obedience. And then I want to close with the warning, verses 2a and 6. And this is the key to interpret 2a, when he says, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. He's talking about the fires of hell. When David was talking about his grandchildren in the burning house, it reminded me of that verse in Jude, at the end of the book of Jude, where he says, save others. Go, preach the gospel, save them. He doesn't mean that we save them. He means by preaching the gospel, people will be saved. Some people will be saved. God's going to work. Save others, snatching them from the fire. Jude, I think it's verse 22, 23. Verse 23. So, but the warning here is there are some branches that think they're branches that hang out with the believers. And it's clear he's talking about Judas Iscariot here. If you look back at John 13, this is where it becomes really clear. Remember, in John 15, Judas is gone. He's already left. He's going to betray Jesus, right? Well, in John 13, where Jesus washes their feet, look at verse 9, where Peter says, "Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head." Jesus said to him, "He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but you." Verse 11. "For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean." So he says the true believers like Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and Matthew and the true believers, you are already clean. You've been regenerated through the word. Look back at John 15, verse 3. "You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you." So he's hinting at the false branch that's hanging out with them. This is about Judas in verse 2a and verse 6. And everyone else like that, who think just because they say a prayer, just because they went forward and did an altar call thing, just because they said, "Lord Jesus, come into my life." But if there's no fruit, it shows regeneration, being born again, didn't take place. You can't make yourself be born again. That's the whole point. Nicodemus says, "How can I enter in again to my mother's womb?" You couldn't. You did not make yourself be born physically. God did. And Jesus is saying, in the same way, I'm the one that causes people to be born again. But they have to hear the word. They have to hear it with their mind, their emotions, and the Spirit comes, and some people go, "Oh," and they love Jesus, and they repent, and they weep over their sin, and they embrace Christ. And then others hear the same thing physically in their ears and in their mind and in their human psyche, and they go, "Bah," and they reject Christ. The difference is God. The difference is the Holy Spirit causes people to be born again. And those branches that don't bear any fruit, if there's no change, if there's no fruit, if there's no character change, if there's no deep level of repentance, if there's no growing, then that shows that they were not true believers. So he's given a warning here. And that is a very solemn warning. So let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word here in John chapter 15. Thank you for your love, and help us to abide in you and to obey you and to keep walking with you, keep abiding in you, drawing strength from you. Lord, fill us with your Holy Spirit. Convict us of our sin. Bring deeper levels of relationship with you and deeper levels of hatred of our own sin. Deeper levels of love and patience and compassion for others who don't know you. And Lord, raise up laborers and send forth people. Send forth believers who are equipped, who are walking with you, and send them forth to the nations. In the name of Jesus, amen.